You have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 as we go through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We are in the seventh church today. Jesus is speaking to the churches, and as we'll go in detail next week, these churches are in somewhat a timeline of the church history, but also it looks at conditionally people's hearts as well. Let me ask you this, how are you doing with the Lord? What do you mean, Pastor? Well, how is your life changing and transforming? I mean, how can someone look at you and say, yes, that person is a born-again Christian? How would they know? How could people understand what it means to be born again? Well, I just have to tell you this. We have a pool service at the house. And when the pool service comes, they leave a little note in the this thing. They put a note there in the thing. They put a note that they were there in the skimmer. They put a note in the skimmer that they were there. But also, we'll see that the pool's clean, right? So Friday, they always come on Friday. The lawn service comes on Thursday. They put all the leaves in the pool. And Friday, the lawn service comes and cleans out the pool, right? So Friday afternoon, it was about 5 o'clock, and we're like, they didn't come yet. Well, how do you know? Well, the pool's dirty, and there's no work order in the skim out. But he came Saturday. He came yesterday. How do we know? Because there's a work order in the skimmer, and we look in the pool, and the pool's clean. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he leaves something. It's a seal and a guarantee that you are God's. That's what Scripture says. A seal and a guarantee of your inheritance with the Father. Not only that, the evidence is that your life begins to change. You become cleaner. Oh, you're not perfect. We're all not there yet. Because let me tell you this, there's already been leaves blown into the pool. So the pool cleaner is going to come back. But in the same way with the Holy Spirit, as he begins to clean us out, there's evidence of that. People can look at our lives and say, there's something different about you. You've changed. You're not the same person you were. Matter of fact, you're kind of weird. You go to church twice a week. And what's with this tithe stuff, 10%? And what's all this love and hugging? What happened to you? You're not the same person. Well, what happened to you is that the Holy Spirit has come into you. And he has left his mark. And the evidence of that is your actions and what you do. And so people could say there's been a transformation. There's been a cleaning out. You used to use four-letter words every sentence. Sometimes two of those four-letter words in every sentence. So he changes your language. He begins to change your desires. Hey, I want a big boat. I want a big house. I got all these plans. I need money. And then, like, those things don't mean that much to you anymore. Why? Well, we realize that they're just things. That car that was so important when, you know, when you were younger, you'd wash it twice a week, three times a week was so important. And then if it had a ding in it, oh my goodness, that was the end of the world. But after a couple years, it's just a car, right? It's just a car. It was so important to you. It was your idol for a while. But God has changed the way you think. And there's evidence of that. You see, what you do reflects your relationship with God and who you are. What you do reflects your relationship with God and who you are. Now, we're going to speak about this particular church. This church was doing all kinds of stuff, right? They were influential. They were in a wealthy community. They had stuff, but they kind of marginalized Jesus. They've pushed him out of their lives. Yeah, we're going to do all this stuff, and we have Christian church over our sign, but you know what? Jesus is outside. You know, he's out here. How effective are we? Well, we're showing up, right? We're coming to church. You know, I give what I can. I don't tithe all the time, you know. And, you know, Jesus is going to save who he wants to, so I don't have to witness to anybody. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea, Laodiceans, 6 miles south of Philadelphia, the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love that we talked about last week. This city, Laodicea, was banking center of the region. It had an ample money to spend on entertainment as evidence of its 3,000-seat amphitheater, whose ruins actually stand today. Now, we take note that this letter is not addressed to the church at Laodicea, but to the people, the Laodiceans. The Greek word laos, for which we get the word laity, meaning people, and deus, meaning decision or to rule. And so the church of the Laodiceans was directed by the people rather than guided by the Lord. And we're in trouble when that happens. When a committee makes a decision without prayer and guidance from the Lord, things begin to change in the church. This church was being run by people. This Laodicean mentality remains today. It's amazing that there's influential churches, perhaps in the past you've watched them, particularly one, the Crystal Cathedral. Remember that, Shula? Every week he'd have a star or a football player on stage telling about how great they are and how much money they're making and how much they're giving to the church and all the things that they're doing. Instead of what God is doing in and through people around you, they were looking at man and what man is doing, what man has accomplished. The Laodicea was an important city of wealth, significant to the Jewish population. And like other cities in the region, it was a center of Caesar's worship and the worship of the healing god Asclepius. Asclepius, yeah, close. There was a famous temple there in Laodicea in which famous medical school connected with the temple. And it also a noted commercial center. There was goods were exported all over the world there. Frequently noted the pride itself in three things: financial wealth, extensive textile industry, their products, and they had an eye salve which was exported all around the world. And so these are the three things that this city was noted for: their wealth, their industry, and this eye salve, their medical superiority in this. And one of the problems was with their poor water supply that made Laodicea vulnerable to attack through siege. If an enemy army surrounded the city, they had insufficient water supplies to survive. And so when someone would threaten them, they would compromise. Oh, okay, it's all right. Well, we won't do that. We won't do this. They wouldn't stand up and fight because they were afraid their water supply would be shut off. And because the water supply came from hot springs, by the time it arrived miles away from the city, it was unappetizingly lukewarm. So this is where Jesus addresses them. And it's interesting, as we'll go back next, God willing, next week, as we'll look at each one of these churches and the people in the churches, God knew their conditions, knew their situations. Each one of them. He knew who was faithful, who was not, who thought they were prideful and arrogant. He knew that. He knew their conditions, and he speaks of this lukewarmness. He says, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, the beginning of the creation of God. And so here Jesus is the Amen. As in 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him, yes, and in him, amen. Jesus is God, period. Jesus is the personification and the affirmation of truth of God. All the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Are you waiting for the next spectacular preacher? Are you waiting for the second Bob Coy to rise up before you really get active? Because Bob Coy was extremely gifted in his presentation of the word. And there are very few men like him in the world, but they're there. Are we waiting for the next outstanding Christian band or the new church that's going to arise before we really get active in the Lord? Are we waiting for something spectacular, signs and wonders to happen before we really are content with the Lord? Because let me tell you this. Joel Stoll gives this story about a vision he had. Pastor Joel Stoll is a minister, Cornerstone Church, I believe it is. He's the president of Moody Bible Institute. And he says he had this vision that God started to take everything away from him. Took away his presidency, his job, took away his wife, his kids, his money, his influence, his possessions, everything that he had. This was a vision, a dream. And it was just him and the Lord left in the room. And he said, God asked him in the vision, in the dream, am I enough? Are you satisfied with me, just me? And just being in the presence of God and realizing who we are serving, he said, oh, yes, Lord, you're enough. And in that vision, he started to get all his stuff back. It's like a country music song played backwards. I got my dog back, I got my wife back, and I got all this stuff back. He got his wife back, his kids back, all his possessions. But the point I'm making is Jesus enough for you? Are you satisfied? Or do you have to see something else? Because let me tell you this, the proof is in your life. You couldn't change you. You couldn't stop what you were doing. You couldn't turn around apart from God, because I couldn't, and I know you couldn't either. And when the Lord comes into your heart, he gives you that power and ability to turn and to change. And then there's that evidence in your life that things have happened. Oh, Lord, how could this happen? I couldn't stop it myself. You did it. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Because listen, when we're in the presence of God, we're not going to bring anything with us. Oh, look at my resume. Look at all the things that I did. Matter of fact, he already knows those. He's already judged those, whether you had good intentions or bad. And for the believer, we'll be rewarded on those things. Is Christ enough for you? Or are we looking for something else? Is it a program and Jesus, or just Jesus? Is it an event or a position in Jesus, or just Jesus? Because listen, he is the only one that can transform and change you. He is the only one who can give you the power to change. Now listen, we need guidance in our life. I'm not against programs, and I'm not against teachings and such like that. Some of us have absolutely no structure in our life, and so we need a little structure. Okay, this is what it says, and this is where I need to go. But after a while, we realize, listen, in life, it's just you and Jesus. And that's a good thing. Because you know what? He's on your side. God is not mad at you. Romans 5. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have access. We have peace with our Maker. God is not mad at us. Oh, that's great news. We have access to his throne through grace, in faith, by faith through Christ Jesus. He's on our side. And when things become difficult in our life, we turn to him. And we watch his mighty hand move in our life. Things are not always perfect because, listen, we don't know everything. We don't see what's behind the corner, but he does. And he says, all things work for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. How many things? All things. Not just the good and the bad, good things, but even the things that we would consider bad, these things he will work out in our life. Christ in me, the hope of glory. This pastor position, praise the Lord, I thank the Lord for it. But you and I are equal at the cross. This is a calling and a responsibility. I'm no holier than you. The Holy Spirit that dwells in you is the same Spirit that dwells in me. We just have different callings and different assignments in life. And Jesus is the way to the Father, period. He speaks about this. He says, write this to this church. These things which says the Amen and the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus was there at the creation. He was part of the creation. He says in verse 15 and 16, I know your works. He says that to all of the churches. And he says that to all of us. He knows our works. He knows what we do, what we don't do. He knows why we do them and why we don't do them. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Wow. Nearby Hierapolis was a famous for its hot springs, and Colossae, the city of Colossae, for its cold water, its fresh mountain river streams. And Laodicea had a dirty, tepid water flow for miles through underground aqueducts, as we discussed before. So the picture of this lukewarmness would immediately strike these people. Remember, God knows their condition. He speaks to them about themselves and their condition. And so they would know this because they drank every day this lukewarm. And Jesus says, Just like the water that you drink is disgustingly lukewarm, you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. What happened to these people? Now, are they unbelievers? Some would say, oh yeah, he's speaking to the unbeliever church. No, he's not. I'll prove that at the end of this. He's speaking to those who claim to be what they're not acting like. What happened to them? Who took them away from the path that God had set them on? In the spiritual sense, lukewarmness is a picture of indifference and compromise. Remember, I told you, they if their water supply was cut off, they would be in trouble, right, as a nation or as a city, as a people. And so they would compromise and get along with everyone. They would never take a stand. The people were afraid. And it tries to play the middle road, too hot to be cold and too cold to be hot. But in trying to be both, it ends up being nothing. Listen, some of us are born-again believers, but no one would ever know that. No one would ever see a transformation in our lives. We're not doing anything. Nobody knows. We never talk about how much God has changed your life or how much God has blessed you or, oh, God answered a prayer in my life. We're kind of lukewarm. We're in the middle of the road. You know, I don't want to offend anybody. Oh, I'm a believer. God knows that, but I'm not talking about it. Wait a minute. He tells us to go and preach and make disciples and followers of Christ. So our life at some way or another needs to reflect something happened, right? If you're still living the same life and you've been a Christian for 10 years and nothing's changed, well, I would doubt that you're a believer. Something has to change. Oh, you're not going to be perfect, but there's going to be a cleaning out one way or another in your life. There's going to be evidence. There's going to be evidence in your life that God is changing you. Now, we don't want to be the change meter in people's lives. Oh, he's not really saved because he should be here. You ever hear that? That person's been a Christian for 10 years, and I can't believe she wears that skirt to church. Be careful. Don't judge people. Some people are a little slower than others. But there's going to be something in your life that shows, and you don't even have to say anything. Because in us dwells the Holy Spirit. He says, you're light, so there's illumination. Something's in you. Something happened in you. There's a transformation that happens. We don't ever want to hear the words, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And here there's been great curse upon the earth. No greater curse upon the earth than empty religion, really not doing anything. Is there a soul harder to reach than the one who has just enough Jesus to think they have enough? There are. There are people that just put a cap on, I'm this or that, because I was one of them. I went to Mass, leave me alone, I'm good. What's with this Jesus stuff? I said those words. Now, you could put any cap you want on it, but it's not the cap that saves you. It's a spirit that indwells you. And I want that spirit more and more each and every day. And those that don't have the Spirit of God, listen, you are doomed. Scripture says that. Because we all will meet our Maker one day. We all will meet Him. We will meet Him as a friend. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom that was planned for you before the foundations of the world. Or we will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And then you will pay for your sins for eternity. That's what He says. He says, I could wish that you were cold or hot. So Jesus wants to change in us as much as anything is the deceptive playing the middle road, walking the fence. Because you're ineffective that way, right? Morris says, hot water heals, cold water refreshes, but lukewarm water is useless for either purpose. You ever have a lukewarm coffee? You're like, pfft. You ever have a lukewarm coffee? It's been sitting there a long time and you're yapping and you go pick it up like, ah. You don't want it. He says, I'm going to vomit you out of your mouth. Pick one. Be hot or cold, but don't be in the middle because I can't use you. I won't use you. I'll vomit you out of my mouth, he says. Lukewarm Christian has enough of Jesus to satisfy a craving for religion, but not enough for eternal life. The thief on the cross was cold towards Jesus and clearly saw his need. The apostle John was hot towards Jesus and enjoyed an intimate relationship of love. But Judas was lukewarm, following Jesus just enough to be considered a disciple, but not giving his heart over to Jesus in fullness. Wow. Now, I know and I pray that's no one in here, but if it is, today is the day to turn, to choose this day who you will follow. Deep down, there is no one who is miserable more than the lukewarm Christian is, because you're ineffective. They have too much of the world to be happy in Jesus, but too much of Jesus to be happy in the world, right? You remember back, oh, those days, that was so great. No, I had a hangover every day. It wasn't that great. God is so good. Yeah, but I'm not going to go to the prayer meeting. So you're in this miserable state, lukewarmness. But how could Jesus say, I could wish that you were cold? We know his deepest desire is that we be hot, with an on fire love for him in Revelation, what we just read, where the word zealous is associated with the same word hot. So Barnhouse says, yet if they would not be hot, Jesus refers them cold rather than lukewarm. So the Lord is saying, if instead of being lukewarm, you were so cold that should feel the coldness, then the very feeling of your need might drive you to the warm side of Christ. But now in your lukewarmness, you have just enough to protect yourself against the feelings that you need. I'm not sure. I don't know. But where are you? What is your temperature spiritually? Is Jesus in your life and you're burning with joy and peace and grace and mercy? Or have you kind of marginalized him? Yeah, okay, I'll go to church next week. I'm not going twice a week, but I'll show up once a month. There's a lukewarmness that their lives turn away from Jesus. Spurgeon says this, he professes to believe that there is a hell, yet he has tearless eyes and never seeks to snatch souls from the going down into the pit. For see before them one who has to deny the eternal realities, yet he is but half-baked. Think about that. I saw this bumper sticker once. Was an escalator. And then one on the escalator that was going up, and there was one going down. And the one that was going down, the stick figure was looking at the escalator stick figure that was going up. And on the bottom was the flames. You can see the flames. One's going to heaven, one's going to hell. And the one going down, the caption read, "Why didn't you tell me?" Wow. Why didn't you tell me? Who have we not told? If we're on fire for the Lord, man, we want everybody to know. And it may not be, hey, do you know Jesus? It's, hey, good morning, good to see you. I hope you have a great day. What? That's planting a seed. You've illuminated someone's life. You've encouraged them. Someone will come along the side. Hey, what church you go to? Oh, I really don't go. I can't find a good church. Hey, let me tell you about a good church. Then they begin to hear the word. Oh, I didn't know God. I have peace with my maker. I thought God was mad at me because I'm a sinner. And he's ready to squash me every time because he sees everything that I do. Listen, there are people that believe that. I was one of them. That God was mad at me. And that's, man, one more time and he's going to take me out. And yes, God sees everything you do, but we miss the love of the Father, that he's a forgiving Father. We just sang this song, come to the altar. The Father's arms are wide open. Forgiveness was paid for by Christ, and so we're acceptable to God, our Creator, now through the blood of Christ. The world is always at peace with lukewarm church, as such churches is always pleased with itself. In his sermon, An Earnest Warning Against Lukewarmness, Spurgeon describes the lukewarm church. They have prayer meetings, but there are few present. For they're like quiet evening homes. When more attend the meeting, they are still very dull, for they do not pray very deliberately and are afraid of being too excited. They are content to have all things done decently and in order, but vigor and zeal are considered to be vulgar. They may have schools, Bible classes, preaching rooms, and all sorts of agencies, but they might as well be without, for no energy is displayed and no good comes from them. They have deacons and elders who are excellent pillars of the church, if the chief quality of the pillars be to stand still or exhibit no motion or emotions. Think about that. The pastor does not fly very far from preaching in an everlasting gospel, and he certainly has no flame of fire in his preaching. The pastor may be shining light of eloquence, but he certainly is not burning light of grace and setting men's hearts on fire. Listen, nobody wants to hear the book of Revelation taught on a Sunday. I want to hear uplifting great things. Well, if we knew the truth, this is uplifting and this is great. As we go through the book of Revelation, we see our salvation set before us, and we're not going to suffer the damnation that those who reject Christ will. There are churches and pastors, and I'm not lifting us up at all. Calvary Chapel Ministry, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. When it comes to something about homosexual and it's in the text, we'll go over it. When it comes to something about tithing and it's in the text, we'll go over it. We're not picking out things to attract people to come to the church. We're teaching what Paul says, the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, so that we know the truth. He's a two-edged sword, one to judge and one to forgive. One of grace and mercy, and one of condemnation. You see, I got to move on. I'm running out of time, but there's nothing good said about this church. There's no commendation for them. He says, I'm going to vomit you out of my church. How are churches in the mouth of God? Well, they're in his mouth because they speak his word. They're in his mouth because they pray constantly. What a terrible thing, either that he's going to expel us out of the mouth of our Savior. I don't ever want to hear those words. I want to make sure I'm on fire for the Lord. And it's not something that we have to make happen. It's going to the Lord and worshiping him. He is mighty God, mighty Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is my friend. And that excitement and that gives us that joy and that fire in our hearts. Listen, when I die, I know where I'm going, so I'm not afraid of death. Rather do it in my sleep and wake up in heaven, but I don't know. But there's an assurance in my heart where I'm going, and there's an assurance in your heart where you're going because Scripture tells you that. We don't have to guess or worry about where we go. He tells us, they that have the Son, these have eternal life. They that don't have the Son do not have eternal life. All of us will have to answer the question that Pontius Pilate asked. All of us have to answer the question that Pontius Pilate asked. What do I do with this man called the Christ? And he is my Savior. You see, God didn't want to leave us in our sinful state and thus be damned because the wages of our sin is death. So he came and paid that penalty for us so that we don't have to, and we could be with him forever. That's the good news of the gospel, verse 17. Listen, again, there was no commendation for this church. Listen to these words. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I don't want to hear those words from God about me, do you? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But listen, their opinion of themselves is that they're wealthy and they need nothing. They're okay without Jesus. They're okay without Jesus. And his perspective is the most important one. Wouldn't you agree? The Laodiceans lacked a sense of spiritual poverty. They looked at their spiritual condition and said, I'm rich and wealthy and I need nothing. And yet, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I know of myself, I am poor in spirit. I need Jesus in my life. I need that transforming power of Christ in my life. They were considering the reality of sin. They needed for repentance, the cross of Christ, or eternity. There was no encouragement to change. They just held upon their position that they thought they were rich. Listen to this. Jessica Hahn, remember her? former church secretary who committed immoral acts with Jim Baker and the former host of the PTL Club. Later brought down the PTL empire, and she said in 1987 that God gave her real peace about granting an interview to Playboy and posing topless in Playboy magazine. God gave her real peace, this is what she said. The news report stated that she still considered herself a born-again Christian, but goes to God one-on-one, not through any church or organization. Also, she doesn't consider herself a bimbo, but her mother does. So her perspective of herself is not reality. Listen, it's humbling to me, at least, and I pray it is to you, that we're not what we think we are. We don't got it together like we think we do. We all need to be dependent upon Christ each and every day. He says, come to him with childlike faith, dependent, needy. And he's there for us with open arms. No matter what you've done, he says, I forgive you if you believe in my Son. And not only that, he gives you his Spirit to dwell within you. And the proof of that is there's a transformation that happens in your life. Now, some of you are like bonfires walking around. That's Andrew. He's like a bonfire of fire for the Lord. Others are like a little candle, a little birthday candle. But as long as you're burning for the Lord, right? Now, we're all not the same. Some of us are, man, can just sit and talk to somebody about theology and, hey, you know Jesus? I'm really not one of those. I just can't open up a do you know Jesus conversation. I'll do it a different way. I've told you a couple times, I was on a plane with a Jewish woman next to me, and I said, how do the Jews today get forgiveness of their sins? There's no temple or sacrifice. Oh, well, we do this once a year, and she talks about it. And I said, yeah, but the Bible says there had to be a sacrifice for your sins. And Jesus was that sacrifice. And she looks over her husband, who's on the other side of the aisle. She goes, honey, he's a Christian. He goes, he didn't want to hear it.